Tonight I'd like to begin in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and so you can open your Bibles there. Mark chapter 3. The title of my message is, A Divided House Will Fall. A Divided House Will Fall. Most of my messages thus far have been, most would consider topical. I want you to know that we will begin a book study before long, and we will almost always be working through at least one book of the Bible, verse by verse, more of an expository fashion. But I feel led of the Lord in this holiday season coming up just to maintain the topical study so that we can think about the holidays and their meaning. And also, we have a rather high hurdle, perhaps, some would say, to cross as a church as we deal with the issues of the past. And many of you have been praying about that, and I'm certainly praying about it. The committee will meet again tomorrow, the deacons and the former pastoral search committee, sort of formulating some ideas. I've talked to some others outside of the committee. If you'd like to talk to me and just share some thoughts, I'm very open to hearing what you have to say. But we're formulating a plan, and it's critically important that we understand these topics of Scripture. For instance, like this morning, the lesson from the Rechabites, if we will obey our Lord, just do what He says, then He will bless us. And we need to have that in our mind as we embark upon any hurdle or great stride forward. We just need to do it God's way, and He'll bless that. God blesses what He commands us to do. And so there's a reason for the messages that I'm bringing, and tonight, of course, is no exception to that rule. You are turned to Mark chapter 3. The Lord Jesus cast out a demon. And the Matthew account of that is in chapter 12 and begins in verse 22. I want to just read one verse from there. I understand you're in Mark, but listen how Matthew introduces this man. He says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb." Blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So it was the result or the work of that demon who kept this man from being able to speak or to see. But the Lord healed him. Now in chapter 3 of Mark, where you're open, we'll begin in verse 22 there as well. It says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan?" Pay close attention to verse 24. "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself, he is divided. He cannot stand, but hath an end." Verse 27, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be given or forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit." So that last part, the scribes are attributing the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did to the devil. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of this man, but they attribute it to the devil. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and the Lord said that would never be forgiven. an interesting thought. That's not our purpose tonight, but part of the story. So in summary, Jesus healed this demon-possessed man, and now he can speak, and now he can see. The scribes accused him of doing it by the power of Satan. In his multifaceted defense to them, our Lord reveals a very important truth that we want to notice tonight. And that truth is, a house divided will fall. A house that is divided will fall. It's not that it might fall, it will fall. A house divided will fall, he says. It's a universal truth. He applies it to a country, a house, Satan's kingdom. It's true across the board. Any institution divided against itself, well, eventually, if it stays divided, it's going to be destroyed. There are many countries that were and are no more. It was interesting to me growing up that the globe that my parents gave me that sat on my desk and I spin it around and look at the various countries, they came to me at one point and said, that's not good anymore. What? Somebody changed the world? Well, they did. There were some countries that were divided, and now there are two countries. And some countries that used to be there, the land's still there, but it's renamed. There's another country there on that property at this point. They became divided, and they fell. Businesses, there are a lot of struggling sole proprietorships. That's a personally owned business. They used to be thriving partnerships, but they were divided. There are a lot of homes. How many homes do you know of where there's divorce? Now there's the man and the woman and they're separated. The children are kind of in between. A house divided will not stand. How about a church? Our country's dotted with big buildings. They're all over the place. Big church buildings. Some of them in very poor repair now. With a little group of people, maybe five or six, meeting in this large auditorium that might seat 200 or 250. What happened, we would ask? Well, became divided. And much of the church left because of it, this division. Well, what causes division? What causes division? I'll mention seven things tonight that cause division. They are referred to quite often in the scriptures as the things that God hates. Where would I have you turn now? Can anybody tell me? Proverbs chapter 6. Let's look at the seven things that God hates. I believe these seven things cause division. The background of Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, and we'll look at just 16 through 19 tonight, was written by Solomon. His style is comparable to the way that a father might speak to his son and offer a warning. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven." Do you guess that Solomon just kind of, he got started and then he thought, no, that's not right. Seven, six, no, wait a minute. No, I believe there's seven. No, he wasn't confused about how many there was. He's using, many Bible scholars believe, he's using a literary device here called a numerical ladder. The list is not conclusive. When you use a numerical ladder, it's understood that there are things, maybe more than that are named. Certainly more than that are named in the first number, six things that the Lord hates. And the last one, number seven in a numerical ladder, the last number is worst of all. It's a culmination. It's the product of all the preceding ones. Sort of a culmination of them. And the last one actually talks about division. And if it's a culmination of all of the others, then all of them together will cause division. So I'm in keeping with good hermeneutics or interpretation of Scripture to say this is about division. This passage is about division. These things that the Lord hates will divide a church, a country, whatever it might be. All seven of these characteristics are characteristics of the man that he's talking about in the context. Chapter 6 and verse 12 talks about a worthless and a naughty man. He's literally a man of Belial, and he's talking about an unsaved man. These are characteristics. These are things unsaved people do, these seven. And so as believers, we must be careful not to mimic these unsaved men or this unsaved man that's described here. We need to avoid these seven things that provoke God to righteous indignation. I wanted to say it like that because God can get mad at someone and he loves them at the same time. He's got a character so different, so hard for us to understand. When we get mad, we're sinful most of the time. But the Lord can hate something and love the individual, purpose their good at the same time. But these things provoke our God to righteous indignation or to hatred. These six things does the Lord hate. The first one is a proud look. A proud look. Literally, it means haughty eyes. This individual is sort of pompous. He believes himself to be important, self-important. One commentator says it's arrogant ambition, this individual. Did you ever watch somebody who, there's a problem in the little group, maybe the class, and this individual sort of leaning up against the wall, and he's got this cocky looking grin on his face, and he has the solution. You can tell he thinks he has the answer to this problem, this question. But he lets everybody else struggle with it for a while. He wants to hear all of the little comments, and then he's going to shine, he thinks. He's going to tell them the answer. And when it finally, when everybody's played out, and we look to him, okay, what do you think? So-and-so. And he gives this little cocky two-word answer. And he might be right. But don't you want to go smack him? Huh? Don't you just think, I wish he weren't here? Because why? Because he has this haughty look about him. This self-important, this pompous sort of an attitude. He has a proud look. That's the idea here. The Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goeth before a haughty spirit. Is that right? Pride goeth before destruction, but a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. Let me read that again. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So God has a lot to say about pride and this proud look. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst receive? Thou didst not receive. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Reminding us that everything that we are and have, God gave it to us. So we don't have anything to be proud about. But isn't it easy to be proud? There are a lot of other verses about pride as well, this proud look. In matters that pertain to this physical realm, we don't need to be Christian know-it-alls, do we? Somebody might have a better idea than mine or yours. So if we don't want to mimic this characteristic of the lost, we want to be careful that we don't appear to others as know-it-alls. In matters pertaining to the things of the Lord, now you have the truth, you hold the truth, you know the truth, but you don't want to lord it over people, you want to live it before them. You want to gently prod and encourage by your example for them to do that thing. Otherwise, you might divide the house. Do you hear how this fits? You might divide the house if you have that sort of an arrogant attitude, that prideful look about you. And pride begins in the heart. It's there first, but others see it, don't they? It's not hard to point somebody out when they're proud. What's the second thing? Verse 6. A proud look. A lying tongue. That means to willfully pervert the truth. I have two sons. They're grown now with family, and I have grandchildren. I have, on occasion, heard my children, my two boys, lie. It hurt my heart terribly. Reminds me of how it must hurt our Lord's heart when we are not truthful. When we willfully pervert the truth. Son, did you scratch the pastor's car? No, Daddy, I was inside the whole time. When I know he was not. I saw him out the window of the church. It hurts my heart, and it must hurt the Lord's heart. When we're not absolutely truthful. Did you ever catch yourself in a lie? You're on the telephone and you're telling the story, telling what happened yesterday, and you hang up the phone and you say, I didn't say that just right. What do you do? You should pick up the phone and call them and say, you know, I didn't tell that right. Let me back up and start over. Or you might say, you know, I sort of embellished that a little bit and I feel bad about it and I'm sorry. Let me tell you what really happened. We ought to make it right. A lying tongue. So if we don't want to mimic the lost, we need to be careful with our mouth that we don't lie. To say yes when it's really no. To say I love you when you really don't. That's a lie. Do you know, I believe that with Christians, our lies are not as often with the tongue as they are with our body language. Our body language. You can lie with your body language. Tell me my mood. What's my mood? I'm sad. And what does that make you want to ask when you walk in the church and I look like this? What's wrong? Well, see, I can look sad to get you to ask me what's wrong because I want to tell you. How about this? What am I looking like now? Oh, I'm in pain. Because I want you to say, what's wrong? Does it hurt? Do you ever use body language to get a response out of other? Do you know we can lie with our body language? Do you guess it's just a little? It's less than a little white lie, right? This is a transparent white lie, but it's a lie. Brothers and sisters, we should be so sensitive because we're talking about characteristics of lost people. We don't want to have the characteristics of lost people. We don't want to smile when we're dying inside. We want to be truthful. We want to be truthful with our tongues and with our body language. We have to remember, listen, these are things God hates. These are things that will divide the house. Lying. Even the little eensy-weensy, the little transparent white, you can almost see through it. Even those lies will divide the house. We need to be careful to be 100% truthful with each other. And when we catch ourselves and think, I was not altogether truthful with you, we need to go and make it right. Otherwise, you or I will divide the house. A house divided against itself. What will happen to that? It will fall. it will fall. And a church divided against itself will fall. Be careful about your tongue. Number three, what is it? Read it out. Everybody together. And hands that shed. What is that? That's murder. Hands that shed innocent blood. You say, well, we can pass over that one. We don't need that one. There are illustrations of that in the newspaper every day and on the news. Multiple illustrations. You can watch the news in one city, a large city, and you'll find this almost every day. But the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. So if we don't want to mimic the loss, we need to understand that the scripture teach us that sins that can be committed outwardly begin inwardly. Inwardly. The Bible tells us, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He didn't do anything. It just was in the heart to do it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, listen carefully. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's what God said. I didn't say it. I wouldn't say it, except God has. Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So a question to us tonight, to you, answer to yourself, do you hate or strongly dislike some brother or sister in Christ? If so, you've already divided the house. You see? You've already divided the house. We're talking about a divided house will fall. So what are we going to do? If I have that murderous hatred in my heart, then I have to deal with it individually. If nobody knows, I just need to talk to the Lord about it. But I have to get this right. I have to get this right because I don't want to be a divider of the house, of the church. Number four. Read it out. An heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Wicked imaginations, thoughts of iniquity, sinful thoughts. But doesn't that sort of come natural? Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So what's the difference? Well, this heart that not only has those thoughts, but it devises, it fabricates wickedness. Of the seven things that God hates that are mentioned here, this is the one in the middle. This is number four. And all the others sort of proceed out of it. You say, did you make that up? No, I didn't. Actually, that's biblical too. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. The evil begins in the heart. And some hearts are devising it. They spend time devising this wickedness. So if you don't want to mimic the characteristic of an unsaved person, you need to remember this old saying, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. Do you believe that? The idle mind is the devil's workshop. There is some teaching right now, widespread. In the Christian bookstore, you can find books that talk about centering prayer. You ever heard of it? Contemplative mysticism, another word for it. Let me tell you about it, just briefly. there are those individuals, if I called their names, you would recognize them. They're popular authors, and they would encourage you to go to your bedroom and sit on your bed and empty your brain. And sit there until God speaks to you, and you have an experience with Him. Does that sound biblical? Some people think, well, you know, kind of quiet, get things out of your mind. No, that's not. It's empty your mind. It's meditate upon nothing. Try to have no thoughts and wait for God to communicate with you in the spiritual realm. Centering prayer. It's dangerous. It's false doctrine. It's terrible. And when you empty your mind, there's somebody very willing to fill it. And often He does. He reveals Himself in a very spiritual way, like an angel of light. His name is Satan. His name is Satan. So what are we talking about? A heart that devises wicked imaginations. And if we do not want to mimic the lost, then we need to remember that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. You don't want to empty your mind completely and have no thoughts. All of our thoughts should be about the Lord. I mean, he ought to be included in our thoughts. And the Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Where's that found? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. We ought to be meditating, thinking about the Word of God. When you have some time on your hands, fill that time, your thought time, with the Lord. Now, you can't think about Him all the time, can you? You have to be doing other things, but we should never forget that He's here. If I went with you everywhere you go this week, if Pastor Danny or ladies, if Mary Jean were with you everywhere you went this week, no matter where it went, no matter who you were talking to, would you ever forget she was right beside you? Would you ever forget, men, that I was right there, just standing over your shoulder, waiting, listening to everything you have to say? Well, God is. And whatever we involve ourselves in, we should understand that we are never out of His presence. He's there. He's near. Our Lord is always near. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. So we don't have empty minds. God's not pleased with us emptying our minds and letting Satan fill them. God wants us to fill our minds with His Word. With His Word. If your mind becomes empty or idle, Satan will fill it and you will be a divider. You will be a divider. Number 5. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Feet that be swift. You see it in the Scriptures? Not slipping, not falling. Everybody does that. But these are running to carry out some evil device of their own heart. Sounds evil, doesn't it? You can pick them out easily. When I was in school, there were a whole lot of folks whose feet were swift to run to mischief. Somebody would say, well, we're going to start a fire in the bathroom on the fourth floor. And they did. Our whole student body stood outside the school and watched the principal beat the window frame out of the upstairs floor of the men's bathroom, and it fell blazing down to the pub, to the ground below. They were constantly doing things like that. Constantly doing things. They were swift to run to mischief. Listen to this verse. This is Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Wasting and destruction are in their path. There are those like that. So that you won't mimic the lost, you ought to be aware of the direction that every thought and every motive will lead you. be aware, think about, well, where's this idea going to take me spiritually? And if you don't, you're very likely to be the divider of the house. You're very likely to divide the house. Did you ever catch a child doing something they obviously were not supposed to be doing, and they knew they were not supposed to be doing it? They're already past where they're allowed to be. And when you catch up to them, you look at them, and they're looking at you, their hearts kind of palpitating in their heart, in their chest, and you say, "Where are you going?" They don't have an answer. They know they're out of step, they're out of line, they shouldn't be where they are. And then you follow it up with, "What are you doing here?" Brothers and sisters, fellow brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, where are you going? What are you doing? We want to be careful that we examine our motives and our thoughts so that they don't lead us into mischief, like the unsaved people do. Because if we allow that in our lives, we will be dividers of the house. We have to be careful. Number 6, a false witness that speaketh lies. It's to tell a lie about another individual, to make him guilty when he's innocent, to make him innocent when he's guilty. Is one worse than the other? No, they're both lies. The Bible says in Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." It's sort of a sign of the times, these end days. People lie about other people. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "I know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers." False accusers. It's going to be in the last times. In the perilous times, there are going to be people lying about other people. Be hard to find an example of that nowadays in the news, wouldn't it? Wow. So if we don't want to mimic the lost, we have to guard against falsely accusing the innocent. If we don't know it experientially, if you did not see it or hear it, or smell it, or taste it, or touch it, then you don't know. Better be careful about what you say. Right? Or we'll be false accusers. And a false accuser will divide the house. Is this important? Oh, wow. How important right now for us? We don't want to look like the unsaved people, so guard against speaking those things that you cannot and do not know. Guard against calling the guilty party innocent. Isaiah warns in chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that putteth darkness for light and light for darkness, that putteth bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, you're not calling it straight. Woe unto them. When God pronounces a woe, you better look out. If you bear false witness, you will divide the house. You will. Number 7, lastly, "And he that," read it with me, "soweth discord among," did I hear anybody say "the brethren"? Does it say "the"? Doesn't say "the." I memorized it years ago and I had "the" in there, and then I looked back at it and, hey, doesn't have that article there. "Among brethren, soweth discord among," they don't have to be saved. God does not like it. God hates it when you make people who were friends now enemies. When you're responsible for that, God does not like that. He hates it. And certainly among us Christians. We're talking about the unsaved. Therefore, brethren not necessarily refers to Christians. And if this is indeed the literary device that I described in the beginning, then this number 7, sowing discord among brethren, is sort of the culmination of all of them, kind of packed together in one. What is discord? It means strife, contention, division. A person who sets at odds those who ought to live in harmony. They were friends. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you see what so-and-so did? That's how it starts, just sort of a gossip. And it divides friends. God hates it. God hates it. The scriptures say in Proverbs 6, verse 14, you're there, so you might as well look at it. Frowardness is in his heart. Frowardness means to lead away from right. It's to pervert. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. So if we don't want to mimic the lost, if we don't want to make their character our character, if what you have to say about somebody doesn't help and edify, maybe best just left unsaid. Right? Otherwise, you'll divide the house. It doesn't sound hard to divide a house, does it? Are you capable of these things? I am. I'm capable of every one of these. Matter of fact, I'm capable of any sin you can mention. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ saved my soul and that the Spirit of God is there and His voice can be heard if I listen, I would be hopelessly a divider of houses because I couldn't help myself in doing these things. You see, Christians have the ability not to do this. And we're Christians, right? I want us to look at two verses together. Would you turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17? Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. This is for the victims. This is for those who might be divided. There are a lot of verses just like this one, but I'll just share this one with you. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Last three words, and avoid them. What do you do with those who cause the division? You don't want to get close to them because you'll be divided. They'll do their thing with you. They'll work their evil work with you. Avoid them. Avoid those who cause division. I don't like that, do you? I don't want to shun anybody. I don't want anybody to feel left out or like I don't like them. But when God says something, what am I supposed to do with what He says from this morning? Just need to obey it. Now, there are other verses, and every text has a context. I invite you to study the context of this and many other verses that talk about avoiding them or separating from them. What about the dividers themselves? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are yet carnal." It's talking about the Corinthians. There's division, there's schism all over the church at Corinth. He says, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And you know the context of this. What's Paul tell them? You're carnal. You're baby Christians. And you need to grow up. I need to grow up. I have a lot of growing left. Do you? You know, it's dangerous when we start thinking we're grown up. We don't have anything else. I'm perfect or pretty close. Don't you think? I'm the new pastor at Corinth Baptist Church. Almost perfect. No, I have a long way to grow. I don't measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I'm convinced I won't in my lifetime. I always have some things to learn, a place to grow. Brothers and sisters, we all do, don't we? And some things we think we learned it way back when, and here we find ourselves, we need to relearn that one and apply it to our lives. Lest we be dividers of the house. We need to grow up spiritually. How do you do that? Get in the Word of God. Get close to the Lord. Have those special times where the cold chills run up and down your spine and tears fill your eyes because God is so precious to you. And you won't be carnal. You'll grow spiritually. And when something's out of sorts and out of balance in your life, He'll let you know in one of those sweet times of fellowship that you spend in His Word and in prayer. You listen to God through His Word and you speak to God in prayer and you have that close fellowship with God and you'll grow spiritually. I promise. Do you want to grow? It's up to us as individuals, isn't it? I'm going to keep prodding. Okay, I'm going to prod you. And would you please prod me because I need it? We all need to grow spiritually. We all need to be more spiritual next year. None of us measure up yet. We all need to be more spiritual next year than we are this year. May the Lord help us. Are you still open? Where's your Bible open? You still in 1 Corinthians? Okay. We won't read the verse together then. Do you have it? There are six things that God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates it. He does. It's His word, not mine. Lord, help me not to be what you hate. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Pray that you'd bless them to our hearts, to mine first, Lord, as the preacher, and to the hearts of each individual who's gathered here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.